keep thinking about that one. I was thinking about that one for Sunday. What do you think of it? It's pretty. Can we do it next time?
Number 247, Amazing Grace.
We welcome you tonight. for the service. We're thankful for the Lord bringing us back another time. He doesn't have to do it. He doesn't have to bless us with His Word. He doesn't have to hear our prayers. He doesn't have to do anything. But He does it by His grace, and He does it because of His Son. We pray for those that are sick. Before we pray for those that are sick, we'll thank the Lord for Betty not having to have surgery. We're grateful to God for that. And we pray for those who are undergoing treatments to, we hope, give them some relief. Sheila and BT is having some shots. We're getting old and we need a lot of lubricants and stuff squirted in the joints so we can still keep going. We pray for Richard and Janice's grandson. Continue to pray for him, Paul and Ree. Stephanie is in the hospital with some infection. They're trying to get rid of that. So be in prayer for each and every one. And like I say, we're thankful to the Lord for His mercies and healings that He has already bestowed upon us. I'll be traveling on Friday to go to Ashland, Kentucky, preaching the Bible conference there. I appreciate your remembering me and that meeting, and Brother Norm Wells and Brother Tim James, and that as they preach also. Let's bow for prayer this evening. Our Father, we are so in need, always in need of Your great strength and mercy and grace. Were it not for our Lord Jesus Christ, we could never have received anything, any gift from You. But we're thankful that He redeemed us by His blood out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And He accomplished that work for which He shall receive honor and glory, worlds without end, and whom we'll praise and say, worthy is the Lamb for eons and eons. We pray tonight that as we're come together, that You would help these that we have mentioned, and so many more that we have not mentioned, yet they are in need, as we all are, of Your blessing and help and strength, all of Your people that are called by Your name in this world, the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You'd watch over them and keep them and help them, especially in these times in which we live. We pray that You'd cause Your gospel to go forth in power by Your Spirit, to accomplish that work whereunto You send it, which is to call out each and every one of those of Your love and those who are bought by the precious blood of Christ. We ask that You might in this hour be pleased to save Your people and honor Yourself in all that You do. We ask that You would comfort them and strengthen them and reveal Yourself to them. Do that work in their hearts that we and them alike cannot do, which is to give a new heart, which is to give faith and enable them to believe the truth, call them out of darkness into Your marvelous light. We thank You for who You are and for what You've done for us, and for each and every blessing. We are so privileged and so blessed to have at your gracious hand. We ask that as we come to your word tonight, you would enable us with understanding and help us to believe, help us to know the truth that sets us free, and help us to rejoice and find comfort in those promises that are yea and amen in Christ. We pray that you would bless the meeting in Ashland this weekend. We know that if left up to us, it's just all in vain. And we say with the hymn writer of old, vain, all is vain unless the Holy One come down. We pray that you'd help us all. Forgive us of our sin. Cause us to know that forgiveness and pardon that comes by the precious blood of your Son. We thank you for all that we have in Him, measureless blessing and untold glory and honor that will be ours at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we pray in His name. Amen.
Hymn number 128. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
And I'll read that verse that we read last time, verse 19. Something that is written in the midst of this chapter that deals with error and apostasy and so many things that are transpiring even in Paul's day, false brethren, false prophets, but is surely magnified in our day. Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. He gives that as the first thing that is to comfort us and to reassure us and encourage us in this age. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. His purpose, His truth, His Son, these things that make up the foundation of God, of His grace and purpose, they stand sure. But He gives also here, secondly, and what I want us to look at tonight, He gives us the second thing. You know, buildings and their foundation often have a kind of stone or something on them to show who they belong to or show who built them. And on this foundation, he marks it in this way, nevertheless, the foundation standeth sure, having this seal. Having this seal. A seal signifies his possession. It may be talking here about like a signet ring. When someone like a king would write a letter or a decree, he would put some warm wax on it, and then he would put that seal and symbol, that signet, showing his authority or his possession or his honor, his faithfulness to carry it out. And so Paul says that the foundation of God, which stands sure, has this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. Or as we have it in the King James, the Lord knoweth. That's a continual action. The Lord God, Jehovah, knows them that are His. Now, we know, if we know anything about God, the true God of the Bible, we know that the Lord knows everything. There is not a detail. There is nothing happening. The Lord, in His what men call omniscience, He knows everything. There's not anything hidden from our Lord. And He knows all things at once. We have revelation and progression, but the Lord knows everything at once. And it was said of the Lord Jesus Christ that He needed not that any should testify of man. He didn't need for men to tell Him what was in their hearts. He didn't have to get information from anybody as to what was really in their heart. The truth is that the heart of man is so deceitful that when he naturally tells God what's in his heart, he's telling Him something that he himself doesn't even know. I've heard people say this, if I know my heart, well, you don't. It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked according to the Scriptures. But God knows your heart. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything at once. But if you notice here, as we find also in some other places, it says, the Lord knows them that are His. He knows them. That is, these individuals. And these He knows in another way, other than omniscience. He knows all about them. He knows who they are, like He knows every person that has ever lived on the face of this earth. But this means that He knows them in an intimate relationship. He knows them in a unique and a very personal way. That's the language of Scripture. Now hold your place right here and turn all the way back to the book of Genesis. In other words, in order for us to have some understanding about what Paul is talking about, that the Lord knows them that are His, we have to see that this is more than prior knowledge or the knowledge of them in a universal way, but a knowledge of them in a special way. A special way that is symbolized in what we find here in Genesis 4 concerning Adam and Eve. It says, and Adam knew Eve his wife. Had there been other women in the world at that time, in a general sense, he could have known them also, known who they were, known about them. But this is unique and something that involves an intimate relationship. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. There was something that transpired as a result of this knowledge that was different. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, if you used the word know or knew in regard to what we're talking about in 2 Timothy tonight, like most people do, you have to throw out what was said about Adam and Eve as being different. They say, well, it just means he knows of them. No. Look down in verse 25. It says, and Adam knew his wife again. And she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. We read that and we know that there was a knowledge here that involved more than simply an awareness of somebody. He knew Eve. He entered into a unique, a sexual relationship with Eve. And the result was she bore a son. And the knowledge of God toward these people is so unique and is so special concerning them and so filled with His activity. activity toward them that we find it in Scripture called God's foreknowledge. His foreknowledge. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look down at verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow." That's where that verse begins. That's where that verse, which so many people hate, they like to talk about the love of God. But when they see the love of God as it is in the Scriptures, they want nothing to do with it. Because it's special love. It's particular love. Whenever Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians those who receive delusion, sin of God, delusion, sin of God, it says that they receive not the love of the truth. What's the love of the truth? Well, I know it's to love the truth. But the love of the truth, as we find it in the truth, is this special love, this particular love, this love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and it is this forelove. Because that's what foreknowledge actually has to do with. He loved His people with an everlasting love. And in that sense, it says, for whom he did foreknow. It's not what he knew. Just like it says in Timothy, the Lord knows them that are his. It says here that for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. But it begins with foreknowledge, which is simply forelove of God. He's talking about these that He loved with an everlasting love. He's talking about those that in that love He chose according to that election of grace. He's talking about that people that Paul distinguished in Romans when men looked at Christ and they, knowing something about what was the general acceptance of Christ as the world received Him, which was virtually nothing. And they said, well, evidently, since none of Israel is really receiving Him, God must have cast off His people. But listen to Paul. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. That earthly people, they may reject Him. They may depart from Him. He may no longer identify with them. But you can count on one thing. He has not cast away the people that He foreknew, foreloved. Paul looked at them and he said, I'm a Jew. These other brethren are Jews. Why have they not been cast away by God? They've not been cast away because they are that people that He foreknew, that He foreloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're from out of every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. They've been loved in Christ before the world began. They've been loved when there was no reason for Him to love them, when there was no reason for Him to look at them, for when there was no existence naturally and physically with them. But He foreknew them. He foreloved them. And also, turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 2. Well, when Peter addresses this letter, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're strangers as they appear in this world. Gentiles or Jews, outcasts, scattered all in the earth, but elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect according to God's foreknowledge. Now here's the way that most religious people define foreknowledge. They say God looked down over time. I can't hardly say it. But they say God looked down over time. And He saw who would love Him. He saw who would choose Him. He saw who would be inclined to come to Him. Who would do this and that and the other. And based on that prior knowledge or prescience, He chose them. He loved them. No. The only way that God could ever see that any of His children would respond in a positive way, believe, or anything else was if He not only purposed it, but accomplished it in them.
Amen.
You see, foreknowledge, this word foreknowledge here, is so closely knitted to foreordination that you can't separate it. Foreknowledge is forelove and foreordination. That is, He foreordained them. Look at verse 20. This is not the exact word as in verse 2, but it's just so close to it. He says, first of all, in verse 19, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Bible does not say that God looked down over time and he saw that his son would come and die for his people. It says he sent his son. It says here that he was foreordained to this work. Foreknowledge is not just prior knowledge. It's God in action foreordaining because he foreloved. Let me give you another illustration of it. In Acts chapter 2. How anybody, well, I know how somebody, they do it deliberately. They do it because they don't want to believe it. They don't want anybody else to believe it. And preachers would rather take this and define it as God looking down over time and seeing who do this and that and the other, when it is not that whatsoever. Because here it is again in Acts 2 and verse 23, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That makes, to interpret it like men interpret foreknowledge, makes the purpose of God of nothing. Makes God a bystander. Just standing back and seeing what men will do. But he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge or foreordination of God. Oh, you took him in by wicked hands. You crucified him and slayed him. But it was all because that God, in his purpose and grace, and in his providence, and in everything that he accomplishes on this earth, he delivered him by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God to be crucified. Well, you say, did God love that? Yes, he did. That was his will. That was his purpose. He loved that which he would accomplish by this death. He loved it. He purposed it for his people and his son. He loved it. And here is this discrimination, this possession, knows him and he chose him in Christ. He's known them from all eternity. And he's known them in this way. This is a dead giveaway. When those stand up in the hour of judgment before the Lord Jesus Christ and they start like they did in Matthew 7, and they'll say, well, we preached in your name. Lord, Lord. That's what they call it. Lord, Lord. We preached in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. What does he say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. Surely he knew what they did, or he couldn't render a just judgment like that. But what he's saying is, I never loved you with that everlasting love. I never foreknew you. I foreloved you. foreordained you my people in my Son. I never knew you. As a matter of fact, when he speaks concerning Israel, way back in the Old Testament, that people who he singled out, an earthly people, and he treated them differently than he did every other people in the world. That's so obvious, that's so undeniable. But it was just a spiritual people. They were people of these people that Paul is talking about. The Lord knows them that are His. They're His because He created them. They're His. They were His before He created them. They were His in that covenant. They were His possession. But He said to Israel, ye only of all the people of earth have I known. He didn't know the Hittites or the Jebusites or any of the Canaanitish people. He never knew any earthly nation like he knew Israel. And that doesn't mean that he just knew all about them. It means he favored them. And he himself makes himself known to them, like Joseph did to his brethren. Those brothers, when they found out in one part who they were dealing with, it brought fear in their heart. But it says that didn't happen until Joseph made himself known to his brethren. Now, when they were made known, when he was made himself known to them, the first thing, it struck fear in their hearts because they knew how he treated them. They knew that they had lied to their father about him. They knew that they had faked his death, sold him into slavery. But he made himself known to them not to do them harm, but to do them good. He made himself known to them as someone who was already in a relationship, family relationship with them. He made himself known, the Bible says, to them, and he blessed them. And that's the way the Lord does his people. The shepherd in John chapter 10 says this of his sheep. He said, I know them. I know my sheep. You know that means more than he just has knowledge of them. More than he knew who'd follow him and be his sheep. He said, I know my sheep and am known of my sheep. And I give eternal life unto them. And he knows his people. He knows them in communion and fellowship with them. He knows them if none else ever does or thinks them to be so. He knows them. People are mighty quick. If a man or a woman makes a mistake or falls or fails in some way, They say there's no way he can be a Christian. There's no way she can be a Christian. And they just instantly write them off. Or maybe they just believe a little something different than they do. I'm not talking about cardinal doctrines here, but I'm talking about some non-issue. But if you don't believe like they do, they just write you off. And so some say, well, there's no way he's a child of God. No way she's a child of God. I'm telling you, the Lord knows them that are His. You might not know them. I might not know them. But He knows them. And this knowledge is a knowledge of love. For love, He loves them just like He has always loved them. We may be surprised at them. They may be deceived for a while. But He never disappointed them. Because He knows them that are His. And He has always known them, loved them, and purposed to give them everything because of His Son and not themselves.
Amen.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, he says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. And then Paul writes again in Galatians and he says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather, are known of God. We'll give the first cause second, but it's really this. After you've known God, or rather, are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. This seal on the foundation of that holds that whole building of God, the whole body of His elect, the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There won't be one stone missing because it has this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. Now in a great house, in this professing church in the world, there's different vessels. But you just remember this. The Lord knows them that are His. And the rest, He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. If I know God, and I think I do, it's because He first knew me. After I know God, or rather, am known of God, loved of God, the foundation stands sure and it has this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. What are they? They're His. They're His. My people. My sheep. That's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
Our Father, we thank You this night for Your goodness and Your amazing love for your people in Christ Jesus. Nothing shall ever separate us from that love. You ever know them that are yours. And we pray, knowing that they will be kept and presented faultless before your throne to the glory of your name. So we look at all these things that are going on in this time of apostasy and false profession. And we remember. And we're comforted. And we're encouraged that you know, have always known, and will always know them that are yours. We pray your blessing and help, forgiveness, mercy, grace in Christ. Amen.
Yeah.